camping out at the base of the mountain. And you were calling them out to be a people accustomed to your presence. You were bringing them out of Egypt, and you were bringing them into a place where they would completely trust you. That everything that they needed, including their food and water, was going to come straight from you and you alone. It required a faith that was beyond themselves. It required something from them. And you even said that you tested them. God, I'm thankful that you have us in a place where you are testing us. And that you have us hemmed in. You had Israel hemmed in at the base of the mountain. And when you called them up, when you called them into a place of being a people accustomed to being in your presence, they were afraid. God, I thank you that you are calling us into a place where we are no longer afraid. That you are asking the question, will you trust me? You are asking the question to every one of us, do you trust me? You are dealing with fear. You are dealing with your people. And we have a choice to make. We are in a season of time that you are dealing with your people. You are dealing with us as children of God. And we need to make a decision where we're going to be sons and daughters of God. To all those that would believe in Him, He gave them the right to become sons. The word believe, church, say that with me, believe. Say it again, believe. God, I thank you that you are keeping us right here in this place until we learn to trust you. Because where we're going in the coming days and years, we need to be able to pass on a legacy of people that trust and people that believe in God and what His Word says. Amen? I don't know about you, but I say yes to God. I say yes to God, and it's time we put our foot down and stop believing, because you know the enemy's only about this big. Do you know that? The enemy's about this big. And he puffs himself up and he keeps you down and he keeps you in a place of a victim spirit, a victim mindset that I can't change my circumstances. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You are not bound by your circumstances, and if you believe that, you have a victim spirit. You are believing something that is not true. And the Lord said to me, He highlighted the scripture that when He said, you don't have the right to take my life. You don't have the right to take my life, Jesus said. I lay it down. God, let that sink into our hearts. And think, wow, somebody could come up and cut off my head or shoot me. No one has the right to take my life. That's what Jesus said. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing place to be in the Spirit. Pretty amazing place of faith to know that His Father would protect him no matter what. I thank you, God, that you are challenging every one of us. Every one of us, just like you did with Abraham. Will you give me that thing that you hold on so dearly? And will you give it to me? What is that for you today? What is that for you that you're holding on to, that you feel you can't change, that you can't overcome, that you're afraid of? Because I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is here to set you free. It's time for the people of God to find their voice. It's time for the people of God to understand the authority that's in them. When we figure out who we are, we will not be able to contain an excitement. Then our spirits will leap, just like in Elizabeth's womb when John the Baptist, I think it was him that leapt in the womb of his mother, at the presence of Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. God, God, I thank you that your love is unstoppable. God, I thank you that you pursue us, God. You pursue us far beyond what when we're busy and we're not plugged into you. God, you pursue us and you keep pursuing us and you keep pursuing us. God, I declare and decree over this house that this church says yes to you, no matter what it takes. No more distractions, no more hiding. God, I pray that you turn over every rock in this house and everything that is hidden shall be revealed. In the name of Jesus, we lay a hold of that faith to move mountains. We lay a hold of that faith. God, have mercy on us. God, we just love you. We thank you for your love. You never stop pursuing us. You never stop. You are an amazing Father. Look at your neighbor and say, God is amazing. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. I'm going to be reading out of the Bible in basic English.
Thank you.
I didn't mean that to be insulting. Romans chapter 4, 16 through 25. Oh God, the Spirit of God is all over this. He's all over this house today. And I just pray that we all, God, would just embrace what you want to release today. Because it's here. It's here to be had. If you take a hold of it, it's here. Romans 4, 16 through 25. For this reason, it is of faith, so that it may be through grace, and so that the word of God may be certain to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is said in the holy writings, I have made you a father of a number of nations, before him in whom he had faith, that is, God, who gives life to the dead, and to whom the things which are not are as if they were. Who without reason for hope and faith went on hoping, so that he became the father of a number of nations, as it had been said, so will your seed be. And not being feeble in faith, though his body seemed to him a little better than dead, he being about 100 years old, and Sarah was no longer able to have children, still he did not give up faith in the undertaking of God, but was made strong by faith, giving glory to God, and being certain that God was able to keep his word, for which reason it was put to his account as righteousness. Now it was not because of him only that this was said, but for us in addition, to whose account it will be put. If we have faith in him who made Jesus our Lord come back again from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Lord, I know that you have something totally amazing today. And Lord, just prepare us, prepare our hearts, take us deeper. I just thank you that your presence is here. The presence of God is in this house to impart the seed that will bring forth the fruit of your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a couple moving parts up here today, so please just bear with me, if you will, while I get things arranged. As I do, I ask you the question, are you blessed to be in the house of the Lord today? I'm telling you, I am. I'm just so touched. Even maybe I should say, especially as we worship. I'm not as accomplished as my peers up here. It takes a lot of cognizant thought on my part to really kind of work through things, and even then sometimes it may fall a little bit short, but I just get into, I still am able to enter into the worship, and that's where I get lost sometimes, but I don't think that's such a bad thing. But just to really be in the presence of God. We've had, again, most if not all of you have been here in the past weeks. We've been on some pretty serious topics. I want to just give a little bit of transition today, and it could be a bumpy one, I don't know. Because we've been talking about, we started about the spirit of Jezebel enraged, things that were taking place on the face of this nation, and really following the stories found in 1 and 2 Kings, and at least from my perspective, and hopefully yours, how what was taking place in that time thousands of years ago, we saw being played out on the face of the United States of America. Spirit of Jezebel and rage, and we went there from another topic, the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is certainly a complex, lot of moving parts. And then he paused for a moment of silence. We'll talk about the transition for a minute, because we're going to something completely different. My wife and I often laugh. We took the Manor Care residence for a bus trip a number of years ago. And we hit a little bit of a transition in the road. There was a construction zone and there was a bridge taken out and they were going from one level of pavement to another. I maybe wasn't paying close enough attention. And as we cruised up north on 44, we hit that bump, that construction bump. And if you know if you ever ridden in the bus, the back part of that sits so far behind the rear wheel that if you hit a little bump up front, it becomes a big bump. And this lovely woman, probably 75 or 80 years of age, and that bus is quite loud when you're driving it, and it's long. I could hear her shriek all the way from the back seat, "Holy cow!" is kind of what she said. We hit a little bit of a transition there. And my wife and I laugh from time to time over that because it was so funny because of the transition. I hope this transition is a little bit more gentle than that, but I'm going to something completely different. That's why I'm really introducing it that way. We've entitled the series, it's going to be a series of messages. I know there'll be at least one more part. The DNA of faith. The DNA of faith. It's found in Romans chapter 4. And I've really just, and Sherry has just read just part of that passage that really we're going to be focusing on this faith topic here, Romans 4, verses 16 to 25. I had her and asked her to read out of the Bible in basic English, mainly because it translates some of the verses that I think are a better translation than really what my scripture would give. I think they're more understandable for us, and maybe that's why it's called the Bible in basic English. I don't know. But as we get to some of these verses, I hope it even clarifies some of the concepts for us. One of our key verses, and you'll see it again in this series, it says, it was read there as in Romans 4 verses 18, and it's speaking of Abraham. It says this: who without reason for hope and faith went on what? Hoping. I'm going to do that again. I want a little bit better response if you would just humor me. Who without reason for hope and faith went on hoping. Church, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Right? Many, if not all, many of you responded yes, maybe all of you did, and I think we've all been there. And I know in life we've been there, and certainly in our Christian walk, we've been there, who without reason for hope and faith went without hoping. And that's one of the reasons I used this translation. I thought it was such a beautiful way to say that. And some translations say hope against hope, and that's a little muddled in my mind. What does hope against hope mean? But I think that's a beautiful way to put it. So we're going to talk about this DNA of faith. If I were to tell you all in this room, you all have DNA, you would not be surprised. If I would tell you what the name or the letters stand for, you may not be surprised. If I can actually pronounce it, you might. It's deoxyribonucleic acid. I can pronounce it, I can't spell it. The DNA of faith, you understand, and that's why I hope it allows us to understand the concept here of this, the DNA of faith in the life of a believer. DNA, the scientists will explain it very precisely. It is a self-replicating material present in living organisms. It replicates itself as the organisms produce new life. That DNA, and you're familiar with it in humans, the father's DNA and the mother's DNA joined together, that DNA made up of those strands of 23 chromosomes, well, actually they look like they took an aluminum ladder with 23 steps on it and they twisted it. If you've ever, in fact, I think we're even using it now. Perfect. Peggy's amazing. That picture right there. And what happens when the male and female come together and the DNA is joined, to the best of my understanding, they kind of breaks in half, and half the mother's and half the father's DNA unite, and they become a new DNA for a new life. But they're replicating the parents, and that's why I can say something you will all understand. If you've held a newborn baby, and you know the mother and you know the father, it is quite often striking. In fact, you go to the hospital, to the maternity wards, and you will hear, he looks just like, or she looks just like, and it doesn't matter, mother or father. I think the father's parents, well, oh, it looks just like my son, and the mother's parents, oh, it looks just like mom, and, you know, but sometimes and often it looks like both parents. And certainly in our daughters, we can see that resemblance. In our house, and so, and you with children know exactly what I'm talking about. It's replicated one generation to another. And so I hope you'll allow me to use that as I think is a beautiful illustration of the DNA of faith. It really isn't any different necessarily, but there is a basis for it. It's not the interaction of male and female that allow this DNA of faith to continue. But when you study the scriptures, you can study this concept of faith throughout the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures, if you've studied, and I don't know how long the series will go, but if we get into Hebrews chapter 11, you know that is called the icons of faith or the faith chapter. It's a fascinating account of many of the women and men of God that through faith believed even against hope. If without reason for hope, those went on hoping. So I want to just talk about this book of Romans that Paul wrote, and it's going to help you. If you'll just keep your finger, if you have it open to chapter 4, because we'll be going there. I want you just, if you want to keep your finger there, that's fine. But go back to Romans chapter 1, because I want to talk about something. I've talked about faith, but I want to introduce a word that's part and parcel to the word of faith in the scripture, and that word is righteousness. Can you say that with me? Righteousness. Thank you. I want to just read two verses in Romans chapter 1. I'll read this one out of my translation. Paul writes this to the Roman church in verse 16 of chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, meaning that it came to the Jews, and even though most rejected him, that is then what propelled the church and Paul, the Apostle Paul, being an icon of the evangelist in the church to the Greeks. Verse 17, for it is the, say it with me, church, righteousness of God, or for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live, say it, by faith. Say it again with me. The righteous shall live by faith. God, I pray, Father, is this premise of what we'll be talking about this week, and as long as you direct, I help you help us understand the concept of the righteousness coming through faith. Our receiving righteousness coming through faith. God, help us to get it in our hearts and souls so that we will not doubt, so that we will not question, so that we will not be afraid, knowing, as Sherry just said moments ago, that our lives are in your hands, our future is in your hands, our destiny is in your hands, the future of our planet is in your hands. This election coming Tuesday is in your hands. I pray, dear God, that your people would be obedient to you. I pray, dear God, that our hearts would just receive peace and recognize the righteousness of God is given through faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This concept of righteousness we're going to be talking about, part and parcel to faith. In my brief research, I found this righteousness. You read it in the Scripture. In our New Testament, it appears 85 times. It's certainly not a minor. In fact, I'll take the contrary right away. It is a major concept. It is a keystone concept for us to understand our relationship with God. Paul, just in the book of Romans, uses that word righteousness 30 times. This book is about righteousness through faith. And so we understand as Paul writes this word, this righteousness which will come through faith, which we'll talk much more about in just a moment. It is the meaning of the word, and get this, it is the condition making us acceptable to God. It is the condition by which we are acceptable to God, righteousness. Now, many of you will be, certainly those versed in the Scriptures know where I will ultimately go with this, and so I'll just tell you, it's going to center on Jesus Christ. Is there any question about that? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to one second think that I'm talking about our righteousness. Although we are to live righteous lives, I don't by any means demean that concept. But it's the righteousness of Christ that we're talking about that makes that relationship right with God that we receive by faith. And so it says there in that verse we just read in 17, going from faith to faith. You study the Scriptures, you go from faith to faith. You go from the faith of Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than his brother. You go from the faith of Noah, who trusted God and he built the ark. You look at the faith of Abraham, who we'll be talking much about in the coming messages. You look at the faith of Isaac and Jacob and the icons of faith, of the faith of the Esthers and the Ruths, the faith that they had. And so we are, and that's what it's saying. The Scripture tells us this account of faith and this account of faith and this account of faith. It was true. It paid off. Church, faith is what we need to live by. And we can, in a saying, by faith, you look at the Bible, and then you can understand that this faith is such a powerful concept, even if it seems impossible. You look at the icons of faith, the men and women, every one of their circumstances was impossible. And I'm getting excited here. I got something to be excited about, Michaela. Can I tell you that? She's going to a Christian college, by the way. I want to tell you, I'm just going to pray a blessing upon your life and your future. You've been on my heart, by the way. You really have been, and I just really, I am counting on you to stand against culture. To stand up. And I know you're going to a Christian college, but you're going out in the world. I'm sorry to sing you out like this, but the Spirit has put this on me. I'm just going to pray a blessing upon that. You will be the voice for righteousness. Amen? Yeah, amen. I wasn't planning on doing that, but I just really just want to just bless you with that, seriously. We go from faith to faith. And I put here this faith, it's a trust. It's a synonym, trust. A trust relationship is not based, church, on what is seen. Underscore that concept. A trust relationship is not based on what you see. I think of this often. My wife will say to me, she says it loving, and I know it's true because I've examined it in my own life, that she would say, you have concerns over abandonment. I've talked before on this platform about when I remember one of my earliest memories was my father, who I, of course, loved dearly, and my mother. I loved them equally. But I would see him, being an evangelist, I would see him drive out the driveway, and I have a vivid picture of my, it's almost like I was looking at myself from behind myself. I'm not saying it was an out-of-body experience. And I believe I was two, and I was no more than three, because we moved out of that house when we were three. So I was either two or three. But I remember, I can picture in my mind of a little boy being myself, looking out the window, looking at my father's car driveway. Had a gravel driveway that, when I was a kid, looked like it went on forever. It might have been a quarter mile, and I could see him go. And I remember crying because I would miss him, but I also want to say something about my father. The church needs to translate to our Heavenly Father. I knew my father. I had faith he was coming home. I had faith he was coming home. It never crossed my mind that he would not want to come home. I was old enough to understand that bad things can happen. I'm not demeaning that, but I'm saying I knew my father's heart was to come home to me. I knew it without question. You know what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, faith. I had that faith in my father. And church, if that's not the faith you have in your Heavenly Father, that's what I want for you, and that's what God wants for you. That's the relationship. I knew he would come home, and he always did. Praise the Lord. So as we move forward in this message, again, just part of it today, and then in the coming week or two after that, I put forward some concepts. Some of you often really love the fill-ins, and I haven't gone to the fill-ins lately. Sometimes they can. Sometimes some messages aren't fill-in messages. This can be one. So this will make you happy. Point number one, talking about faith, the DNA of faith. We are related not by blood, but by faith. That's how we're connected. That's why when I prayed about the persecuted church moments ago, do you know that those men and women that are in the Sudan, those men and women who are in North Korea, those teenagers and boys and girls in Mindanao Island and in the Philippines where the Muslims have taken much control, they are your sister and your brother as believers. It's a DNA. They have the DNA of faith. And that's what unites us. Related by blood, not by faith. And so let's go to that verse once again. Verse 16, I'll read it for you again, and I believe it's on the screen behind me. Paul writes this, and again, so as we go forward, he's talking about righteousness obtained through faith, and he really is focusing on this father of, it's called the father of the faith, Abraham. 16, for this reason it is of faith, so that it may be through grace, and so that the word of God may be certain to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I did my ancestry.com. Some of you may have done that. It apparently isn't foolproof because I haven't logged on. I got it about, I don't know, 9 months ago maybe. I logged on today. I haven't logged on for probably 8 months. And I saw that their estimation of my heritage changed a little bit. And that's fine. They're refining their practices, and I understand that. They're getting more in their database. And that's fine, too. And I find I'm more from the United Kingdom. There's much more of me in there than I thought. I used to have a very strong presence from Sicily, Italy. That really surprises most of you. You don't see me doing this, you know, with the accent very much. But I still have that in me. Our father was, we didn't know this until later on in life, he was adopted. He was raised and probably born in a small coal town down in Cambria County. And we don't really think the record keeping at that time was really that stringent. And so we're not sure of his heritage. And so I just really wanted to find out about this. But I can, if you're into that stuff, you can log on if you want to really participate. You can find out. It says on there, I have these cousins out there, third and fourth cousins and stuff. And I just, that's not really what I did it for. But what I'm saying to you is this, that it, as it talks about this man, Abraham, we're not talking about, it says the law, we'll get into more of that. We're not talking about the bloodline as much as the faith line. We're not talking about the bloodline as much is the faith line. And then there in verse 16 in your Bibles, you probably have the same word. For this reason, it. And so you understand, it is talking to Paul's talking about righteousness. How does this righteousness, how does this peace, this bond with God that breaks down the barrier, how am I made right with God? Because I'm going to tell you, church, that is the question that every person in this world, whether they recognize it or not, whether they admit it or not. The old adage is people want to know where they came from, why they're here, and where they were going. But I want to put forward to you that those that have a concept that there may be a God out there, which there is, by the way, their ultimate question is, how can I get peace with Him? Right? It's like, how can I ensure that I'm not alienated from this God? If you believe in God, then you'll know that you, among other things, we have this intimate knowledge that we're created with, that we have a creator, and that we will face Him someday. But understand that if we have this righteousness, if we have received righteousness through faith, we can boldly know that we go through that judgment seat of Christ, as we talked about last week, with the righteousness of Christ on our lives. It's not our righteousness that gets us, it's His that we receive by faith. Amen? I told you, this is like a speed bump, right? This is completely different than what I was talking about, right? But this is where I believe God wants us to be focusing on. I want, frankly, church, I want you all to have peace in your relationship with God if you're a believer. And if someone in here is not a believer, I want that to take place. I want you to know that there's been a sacrifice. It's an atonement that is made for our sin through the blood of Christ and His death on the cross. Son of God. I know I'm all over the board. I'm excited. You thought Sherry was excited, and she was. I am too. I can't. I don't know why, but I want to be excited. Right? I should be excited, and so should you. Yes. I have faith, church. I have faith, and if you're down, I hope you're not. But if any of you are down, come and see me. I would love to impart some of my faith to you. And give it to you. I mean that. It's like first of all, I didn't earn it. God gave it to me. God gave it to my wife. God gave it to you, those of you in here that are just filled with the faith. And if you need more, I'm going to just pray for an impartation, even this morning, of a faith and the assurance that righteousness comes through belief in Christ. It is talking about righteousness. And there again in verse 18, let me get back. I got so excited I lost my place. Okay, so it, verse 18, he's talking about the righteousness. Again, if you have chapter 4 open, jump up to verse 3. I want to read that. Chapter 4, verse 3. This will not be on the screen, so you need your Bible or your phone or whatever you have. Because here's what he's talking about. Paul's writing this. Paul says, "For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." That's another reason I used a different translation, because reckoned is a weird word. I think the better word there is accounted to him as righteousness. It was put into his account. Many of you have direct deposit in your pay. In fact, we've gone to that because you know I talked about the cashless society that's coming, right? And so the direct deposit, and I'm not here to bash it because I have direct deposit too. That's how I get. That's how I receive my pension. But it's put in your account, and that's the same concept. Righteousness was given to Abraham, not because he circumcised he and his family, not because he was a great and mighty man, but because he believed who? God. That's where his righteousness came from, and no other place. That's what the Scripture says, and so that's what we're talking about, righteousness, because Abraham believed God, it says there, and it was given to his account as what? What did God put in his account? Righteousness. Oh, you're saying Abraham simply believed the word of God? He believed God is who he says he is? He believed that God will do what he says he will do? That God will not renege on his promises? That God is not a man that he should lie? Amen, church? I was going to sit down. I thought maybe I need to relax for a minute. He believed in God. It's that we won't take the time to go there, but here the accounts of Abraham, they begin in Genesis chapter 12 when God came to Abraham and he said, "I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. Go to a land that I will show you." Guess what Abraham did? He went. He went. God said, "Go." Abraham went. He said, "I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation." The parallel, I've used this before. I hope it's not an ever coming passé to you. But what I see is the faith of Abraham in chapter 12, parallel to the world and even to the church at times in chapter 11, where they are busy building Babel. They want to make a name for themselves. If God's not making the name for yourself, for you, it's not worth making. It's a waste of time. It's a fool's errand. If God isn't doing it by His power, I'll give you an example. Never mind. I'm going to pass on that because that's just not going to go anywhere good. It could be taken out of context. That's what I mean by that. I don't manipulate people. But I know that it's easy and I can manipulate people. And so can most people. If I feel we need more money, I can really manipulate you into giving more money and tell you, you've seen it done and I'm not the only one. That can be done. It's like, I'm putting faith that God is going to meet every need of this ministry. And guess what? He does. He does. I don't know how he does it. Have I come to people and said there's a need? Absolutely I have. You should expect that. But he believed God in chapter 12. And again, the parallels is my passages in chapter 12 and chapter 11 of my Bible, they're side by side. These people in Babel, they're busy making a name for themselves. They want to stay there. They want to reach the heavens on their own because they did it. Not so with Abraham. Abraham doesn't have much. He's in the land of Ur. God appears to him and he says, guess what? I'm going to make your name great. I wonder if Abraham, I doubt that he did, if he got the word what was going on in Babel. May have been a historical account by then. It probably was. But I wonder if he heard those people were busy making a name for themselves. That don't work. Let's see what God can do. God says, I'll make you great. I'll make your name great. And so it was. But now fast forward to chapter 15 of Genesis. If you're taking notes, you can go there later. God appears to Abraham. He says these words, I'm going to be with you, Abraham. Your reward is going to be great. Abraham comes back at God. And I'm going to paraphrase. I'm 75 years old. I have no children. In fact, he's beyond 75 now. But he's at least 75. I have no children. You're going to make my name great. I have a great reward coming. Lord, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with this reward you're going to give me? It's meaningless to me at my age. What about, I have nobody. And now, Lord, if you're going to give me a reward, guess who's going to get it? My servant in my house. Lord, I paraphrase, what's the point? I'm blessed by you, but you're going to give me a reward. What am I going to do with it? He says, your reward will be great. In fact, the word is, Lord, what will you give me since I go childless? God says, no. That servant in your house is not going to be your inheritance. Not this man, he says, but one from your own body. It's 75 plus. Then he takes Abraham. It's almost, he has a vision. I take it he was in his tent. And God, through his power and his word, escorts Abraham out to the outside of this tent. I'm picturing it. And he says, take a look at those stars up there. Take a look at those stars. Try to count them if you can. Try to count them if you can, if you're able. This is how your descendants are going to be. 75, no children. This isn't going to be through my servant. And you're telling me my descendants. And he says, take us outside and look and count if you can. I did the research and I may have declared this again, but I forget. And I always do my research again. You've heard the, and he's talked about your descendants in other passages would be like the sands of the seashore. Surely, Shelley, how does that go, right? For you mathematicians, you're talking grains of sand on the earth. Grains of sand. Let's just start there. I went out to Death Valley 2 years ago, and one place I always wanted to go to is the great dunes at Death Valley. There's pretty large sand dunes down near the main village there of Furnace Creek, it's called. In fact, it's the sand dunes. If you saw Star Wars, they made a lot of their scenes in the Star Wars movies right there at those dunes. Kind of neat. But this is the bigger one. It's way up north. It took me like forever to get there. My Jeep, I was on such a rough road, the top of my Jeep, it was a hard top, almost came off. I had to hold on to the thing on the way back, afraid that I would lose my top. That's how terrible, inaccessible. But once I got there, these sand dunes, they look like, I don't even know how to describe them. I get out of my Jeep, I took my water, I started walking up this sand dune. It just looked like it was a mountain. It was a mountain of sand. That was one dune. The grains of sand on this earth are said to be a number that is 10 to the 17th power. But the stars, the visible stars in the heaven, now grant you, you may have to have a telescope to see some of them, but the stars in the heaven, 10 to the 21st power, that you can see from our earth, with telescopes, way more stars up there. He says to Abraham, look at the stars, count them if you think you're able. I wonder if he started counting. And I thought that was funny. So shall your descendants be. God's promised church exceeded his capacity to count and his capability to see. So they are for you and me. God's promises, even though we can't see them, they exceed our capacity to count and our capability to see them now. I thought that was pretty good. And it says in that same chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, after God says that, God says, try to count the stars. So are your descendants going to be, Abraham. You have no children, but it's coming. It's coming, I promise you. And it says, Abraham did what? He believed through faith. And it was put in his account, transacted that very day as what? Righteousness. There's your righteousness, Abraham. Why? Because you believed the impossible. You believe God could do that? You believe that God could give a man who's 75 years old, has no children whatsoever, and not only am I going to give you a child, but they are going to be as numerous as the stars and the sand. It's impossible in the natural, but Abram says, I believe you, God. It was given to him as righteousness. He believed the impossible. And I'm going to finish on this point on verse 16. There, and because I don't want you to miss this, chapter 6, verse 16 again. For this reason is by faith that it might be in accordance with what? Grace. Does your passage say that? Verse 16. In accordance with grace, I want to just give you that concept of this faith and grace. Faith, I put it this way in my notes, faith is the key that unlocks the door of God's grace. God's not keeping it from us, church. He's keeping it for us. I remember the show, and you probably do too. We watched it a number of times, called Extreme Makeover. Do you remember that? These people would be living in a very difficult circumstances. They had a very difficult, traumatic event normally come upon them. They were caring for maybe a disabled loved one. And this group would get together, and they would send them. They put them in housing for a number of days or whatever long it took. And they would bring in these repair teams, and they would redo the house. And then you know how it goes. They then bring them back. I think they're blindfolded. They have the bus in front of their new house. And they bring them up, and they're on the other side of the bus. And then they say, we got this new house for you. And they say, everybody's shouting what? Move that bus. Yeah, move that bus. And they move it, and there's something so amazing that it would have been impossible to them. And they give them the key and said, here's your house. I never saw one of them said, I don't believe it. Ever. I never saw that. I never saw them say, I don't want the key. That's nice. It's a really nice thing, but it's not. I've struggled with this. There must be strings attached. It can't be that easy for me to get a brand new house. I make $20,000 a year. You're giving me a $500,000 house. I can't even pay the taxes on that. You keep it. Can you imagine it? I've inherited a number of keys. Here in the church, I'm sure the elders have keys like this too. My key ring weighs about 5 pounds. I look like a cross between a janitor and a night watchman walking around this place sometimes. But I can, you know, if I'm going to go in the front door, I have keys. But if I try to use the shed key, I'm not going to get in the church. If I try to use the night deposit key, it's just not going to work for me. I have to use the key in church. Faith is the key to the righteousness of God. It unlocks the door of God's grace. He wants us to have it. And that's why it says there, it's not of the law, but it's by faith that Abraham was made righteousness. Abraham, as I said earlier, had not yet been circumcised in chapter 15. He just looked at the stars. God says, look at the stars. That's how your descendant's going to be. He went outside, he looked, he had two options. What were they? Believe or not believe. Scripture says he believed. It was given to him as righteousness. He received it through faith by the grace of God. He wasn't circumcised. He wasn't under the Mosaic law because Moses hadn't even been born yet. He's going to be, he hasn't been born for 400 years down the road. But I see Christians doing this often. They understand some of the principles of the Word of God, and they say, well, I need to do this, and I need to do that. And maybe if I just do all those things, even though I drop the ball once in a while, then I'm going to have righteousness with God. Church, I got news for you. It's impossible. By the law, no one is justified. Are you saying, Pastor Don, you're demeaning the law? Absolutely not. Christ never did either. He demeaned the Pharisees who misapplied the law and disobeyed the law. But that's not how you receive righteousness in God. It's a gift through the blood of Christ. That's where this all leads. You can, people say, well, I just have faith. My question might be to them, what is your faith in? Well, I have faith at the end of my life. Have I done enough good in my life? It's going to outweigh. You've heard people say this, I'll bet you. It's going to, you know, God's going to put it on a balance. And if I did more good than bad, then I'm going to please God. I want to tell you that it's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. It's a deception. It's the righteousness of Christ through faith. And people get the cart before the horse, I say it that way. They try to live out that life without giving their heart to Jesus Christ and turning it over and allow His Spirit to work in their life. And so they're bound by the law. I got to obey this law. I keep breaking the law. The law, Paul writes in Romans chapter, I believe, 7 or chapter 7 and 8. He says it's basically the law that really tempts us to sin. You tell your child, you cannot do that, you cannot touch that. What's the first thing they do? They do it. Do you think that we really change that much as we grow older? Sure, we learn not to touch the hot stove as we get older. But I'll tell you, our propensity is still to violate the law of God. It's the carnality. But if you're able to overcome that, it's by the Spirit of God you receive through that transaction. Christ, give my life to you. God, my life is yours through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of Christians out there are believing they're Christians. They have their cart before the horse. They're trying to live a good life. They haven't given their life to Christ. The DNA of faith. We're going to end on that. Related not by blood, but by faith. So it's time to close the service. Please put your Bibles away. We're going to prepare. In fact, worship team, please come and prepare to worship. In fact, we've ended the recording, right? Okay, please end it. Yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you.